Okay, you're live. Can you just stick that in your pocket?
Okay.
Also, George, Nathan Roller.
Get a little up.
Right. You know, the church facing inner problems, as you already know, struggle between groups of people who are causing a disunity. Disunity in any Christian community comes from within, not from without. And if I look at the situation in the days of Paul, I am not aware that in the United States, when we teach the Bible, we go through the background of the New Testament. In every Greek Roman city in the days of Paul, there was always a school for teaching logic, philosophy, wisdom, medicine, astrology, music, dancing, chemistry, everything. Something like an academy. You pay the teachers, go and live with them, they teach you, and they qualify you for a job. Either a lawyer, or an engineer, or an officer. It's very strange, you know, in history, that in a country like Greece, the technology of war was written by Aristotle, but the Greeks never used it efficiently till Alexander the Great put it into practice. And then the Romans took it over and used it almost on a universal scale. After Alexander the Great, the Romans looked at the experience of the Macedonians and organized the army on the same principle that Aristotle wrote in his book on physics and metaphysics. You know, a book will appear in a country written by a genius, get forgotten by the people, and then goes into another country and other people will use it. That is, humanity is like that. So people were not really dumbs in the days of Paul. They had access to Judaism through the Greek literature. Either those who attack Judaism by writing books against the Jews, or by reading the Old Testament in Greek. Because don't forget, throughout the whole Mediterranean, if there's a map of the Mediterranean, there were a lot of synagogues in the diaspora where the Jews would read the Old Testament in Greek. And people will go and attend the service with the Jews. And that's why you have, in the book of Acts especially, that very strange name, proselyte. This will be heathen who became attracted to Judaism by attending a synagogue and learning about Judaism and join the Jews. And if you see some of the old movies on Hollywood, a proselyte has to be circumcised and has to be dipped through the water to go through the Red Sea like the people in the old, but not the Red Sea in Egypt, but the pool of water for purification. And then he will become initiated. Yes?
The question, number one, you all know the word proselyte, right? Proselytize, you know, when you go and talk to somebody about your religion. You know, the diaspora, that's the scattered Jews after they were, you know, they were all in Israel, and then when they left, that was the diaspora. I'm curious, how widely spread were the synagogues around the Mediterranean?
Oh, everywhere. In Rome, there were two. Every major city where there was a Jewish community doing their trade, and spread out outside the Palestine, there were always a synagogue. You see, Judaism had always two legs. School and the synagogue. Oh yes, school and the synagogue. And actually, they build the school first and the synagogue afterwards. They build a school for the kids to teach. And when there is enough community, they bring a rabbi and has a place for worship. I like that. I wish when we start our churches, we start with a school first. And then a church afterwards. Because, you know, it's a place for education. I don't know how can we alter that. But I don't think we will. Not in my time. Maybe in the days of your great-grandchildren. Maybe. So people were caught between a progressive Judaism and highly educated heathen. You know, paganism was not actually among the educated people worshipping idols. This is a folklore idea. Of course, during the great feasts of the great gods, you know, the population would just explode with sexuality, offering sacrifices to idols, and doing all sorts of crazy things, you know, comedies, acting the life of the gods on the theater, including offering human sacrifices sometimes. A lot of horrible things, we have it in the literature. And sometimes making fun of the gods. I don't know if you have been in a good college in America and you read Sophocles. You know? No?
It was, that's Antigone and yeah. Trying trilogy, right?
Yes, that's right. You know, there's a lot of funny things about the gods. You know, comedies and things like that and tragedies.
That's the one where we get Oedipus complex. I mean, that was Sophocles, you know, the guy who falls in love with his, he thinks his mother or something, anyway, he winds up having his kid with his mother. Oedipus complex, that comes from Sophocles.
Yeah, absolutely, yes. So, you know, we are not dealing with paganism as something really shallow. And people will congregate around a teacher. They like a teacher and have a circle around him. I like my teacher. He's teaching, he or she will, actually is related to teaching also. And I think we need to look at that question about women in the church through the background. That in the days of Paul, there were women teaching philosophy in academies. Oh, yes. We have the names. Oh, yes, indeed. And that some of them wanted to make the church like the academy. But Paul said something else. We'll come to it in due time when it is cold and your nerve system can get my hot words about how we treat women in the church. That's another topic. Okay? She said, it is too bad, I like it now. Wait till it gets cold, Your Majesty. Can you? It's being recorded, so don't worry. Nothing is going to be lost, thanks to our dear brother, you know. So, and to Bob also. It will be either written or recorded, so it will not go in the air. You know, so my dear friends, if we really look at the background, then we can really understand why Paul is talking in such a vocabulary. Look. I side with Paul. I side with Apollos. I side with Cephas. Or I side with Christ. That's on page 1. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I give thanks to God. that I baptized none of you save Chrysippus and Gaius. Okay? Now, let us look at our life today.
I am this.
Why would you say, I love so-and-so? I'm not going to give you names of contemporary preachers. Because I think if I go home, my wife will not give me any dinner. You must not talk about people, you know? Okay. When you hear a sermon or you hear a teacher, how do you know that the teaching is correct? Are we really swimming in muddy waters that we cannot see what's in front of our eyes? John Luger?
No way!
come here. Here. Is that a Florida tan?
We're also going to get it.
Hey, it's good to see you, brother.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Yes.
Late, but here.
Praise the Lord, you are late.
Well, praise the Lord, I'm here.
Amen.
Thank you.
Nice to see you.
Okay, we are not. Come and sit here in front next to your husband.
I'm back row.
Okay. We're going to talk about John while we're sitting back row.
Okay, you know, how do I know that the teaching is correct? In the last 9 years where I lived among you, and I hear very well. I have 2 ears, you know, not 1 ear. Most of the debates that I recorded sometimes on a cassette are based on one single verse. A sermon that is built on one verse obviously will go wrong.
Will go wrong.
No doubt about it. Because it will ignore how this verse is part of a whole message. You know, in my time when I was a student in the Faculty of Medicine, they will bring a bone.
A bone?
A bone, a piece of a bone. A bone. And they say, is it human or an animal? Especially the tibia. A donkey's tibia, a little bit like a human tibia. And if you say human, you are out. But you should know that actually it is part of a
whole.
The structure of a body. There is a body of doctrines in the scriptures that doesn't allow you to chop a piece out of that body and say, this is the whole truth.
The full gospel.
There's no full gospel except the person of Jesus. To cut off a piece and to say, if you don't have that, you know, you're going to fire, you know. Going to fire, to hell, you are damned. Immediately, I understand that you are fake. Simply because there is an attempt here not to preach Christ, but to create a group around a preacher. That is very obvious. And secondly, please pay attention to what I'm saying to you. It saves you a lot of problems. You know, people come and talk to me sometimes. And I say to them, you know, brothers or sisters, here is the scriptures. Show me in the scriptures and I'll tell you I'm wrong. There's nothing drastic by saying I'm wrong. I'm wrong, so what? Is that new? I'm wrong and I'll repent. It's very easy and very good also to my soul and to your soul. But when you take something out of its context and build a doctrine And I'll tell you where are the most sensitive areas in the scriptures that can build a doctrine around a person. In the human heart, all of us, we have something called fear. If you have no fear, you're either an angel or something made of material, matter. But if you are a human being, you have a fear. If you build a doctrine that feeds the fear in the human heart, I am sorry, this is no longer the gospel, the good news. You know this ugly joke? Someone who goes to the doctor and says to them, and the doctor says to him, you know, I have some good news, I have some bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? And he said, the bad news. I said, the bad news is that you have cancer and you have 4 weeks. And he says, what's the good news? He said, you have also developed Alzheimer's disease and you will not even know that you are dying. So, what is the good news here? You know, I'm dying. I won't even know that I'm dying. You know, what is that the good news? You know, the good news is you are a sinner and you are going to hell. Is that really good news? Did Christ say, I come to tell you are all sinners going to hell? No, I came to tell you, I come to give you the kingdom of God. Now, how did we switch that to play on the nerve of all of us? You know, the people in the days of Christ were really sinners or not?
Of course they were.
You know, when he saw Zacchaeus hanging from the tree, what did he say? You horrible tax collector, get down, you horrible, dirty so-and-so. No. Today, I'm going to have supper with you. And the man went down, you know, and he could not believe that Christ would enter his house. Because in fact, Christ was rescuing his own reputation. To eat in the house of tax collector? You have no idea about the bad reputation of tax collector in the days of Jesus. They were the most hated figures. And he will go, and the man is shocked by the generosity of Christ, and started to melt with the mercy and generosity of Jesus, and started to change his behavior. Right? Mm-hmm. You know, so when you play on my nerve and shoot me with the arrow of fear, I'm sorry, you are not driving me towards God, you're driving me towards yourself. So I become your slave, enslaved to you. Are you with me? That's how teachers collect people around them. Thirdly, if you're taking notes, number one is to play on one verse. Number two is to play on
the fear.
The fear.
Okay.
Number three. What's number one? What's number two? My goodness. Number 20, Mr. Walter.
Fear drives me to slavery. Love drives me to freedom.
Yes. Right.
Okay. I just want to say that out loud.
Yeah, become a, you know, I, you know, we had in the Department of Psychology, you know, I looked at a cult in modern times. A cult in the old days, we know it from historical books. Very well documented. But, you know, we looked also on a cult in the... we had a lady who was a member of an occult for 14 years. It took us almost 2 years to free her from 14 years of enslavement. And, you know, my wife took her to the hairdresser to change her appearance. Yes. I always felt when I met this person that there is mountains of pain and agony in her. She lost 14 years of her life being in a closed circle of a group that badly enslaved here. You are not allowed to step outside the group or even to read literature. Listen to this. Literature or books that will look at the Christian doctrine differently. Or even to read the Bible by yourself without getting the notes of the pastor. But somehow the Lord drove her out. She get in touch with us, met a lot of people. And you know, I wish we have taken a video of her life before and now. Even her appearance has changed. And I look back and say, Lord, what we do in our leadership, do we push people towards you for the freedom in Christ Jesus, or we draw them to ourselves and enslave them and keep them orbiting around our own person? I hope that we are free from that, from creating a circle, an inner circle of followers. Like Philemon used to say to me, I'm saying this to you, if you don't like it, think about it, come and see me next year. Yeah, truly, sincerely. Next year. And he said, yes. You know, Brother George, the kingdom of God is not about too many words. It's about the intention of the heart. You don't like what I'm saying to you? Goodbye. And he will go away. He doesn't like to have followers. But you know, we stick to him, about 6 or 7 of us. And he stand up at the doors of his cell and he said, what are you waiting for? Go and pray and seek the Lord. Philemon is a mortal man like you. I seek Christ, seek Christ. I am not selling anything to you. I am just pointing the source of water, so you go and drink the water. I don't sell bottles of water to you. I don't know, by this, we started to gain the way of thinking. Number 3. I want to touch your nerve tonight, because I love you. And please try to understand, it is love. It's not anger. It's not condemnation. It's nothing. Christ knows what I have in my heart. If you talk about divine anger or wrath or judgment, do you really believe that such a great topic would not be put in black and white in the New Testament? God is angry with sinners. Do you really think that such a drastic approach will not be put into black and white in really crystal clear vocabulary in the scriptures? Someone gave me a book called The Harbinger. Have you got a copy of that? The writer must have made that amount of money. Harbinger. Okay. I wish I could write a book and made half of it. I'll put that in education, believe me. It's the old trick. United States is like Israel in the Old Testament. So all the judgment on the people of God in the Old Testament is applied to the USA. Now, the fatal mistake is this. Who said that the people of God is the USA? Did God call Abraham Lincoln and said, go and establish the USD, you know, or George Washington? Is that recorded in the Bible? By what authority you draw a parallel between the Old Testament call of Israel and the people of the USA? How dare you do such a thing? Now listen, this is a great mistake. But the greatest mistake is he assumes in his head that the old covenant is still standing. What about the new covenant in Jesus Christ, which is not applied to a race or to a country or to a geographical spot, but to the whole of the humanity? Why especially USA? Why not Britain? Why not Russia? Why not Germany? Why not even China or India? It's because you live here and you have some people who can be seduced mentally and buy the book and make money. Isn't that the reason? Is the new covenant standing or not? But that book, the New Testament, tells me that the old covenant has gone. And just in case you want to check on me, we always say, Sola Scriptura. God bless Luther 100 times. God bless Luther. Because Luther, that we owe the freedom to have that book in our hand. Of course, it was not the NIV, but never mind.
You know, that's a great point, though, historically.
Oh, yes.
Luther was in the 1500s, and the King James came out in 1611 or whatever it was. What Bible would the Germans and would Luther have had available? Like the Wycliffe Bible? Or
no, they had their own German translation. He made his own. It was the first European translation ever in German. Yes, sir. I saw a hand.
George, wasn't the Vulgate what they used mostly?
Yes, it was the Latin translation by Jerome. But then Luther said, "Our people don't know Latin. Let's give them it in German." And listen, by the sheer fact that the German people can read the Bible in German, that actually produced freedom.
Amen.
Into the minds of the Germans. They can read and say, my goodness, there's a lot of things in church are not here. You know? Specifically, the purgatory and all the things they say about Mary.
That was purgatory to us.
Oh, well, whatever. In whatever. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10. Where is my reader?
She has a cold. She said, I'm going to go to class. And I said, no, she fell asleep in the chair.
That's all right. God bless her. Who's going to read? A good English American reader.
Can I take a whack at it? Where are we at? Hebrews 11?
No, chapter 10, verse 1. And I'm sorry, you have to go steadily
let him read, you stop him.
Till verse 9. Okay. It's because, you know, the print is so small, I need a microscope so I can see it.
And it's the NIV.
Yeah, never mind. NIV and whatever.
The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins.
You see, he is really shooting the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. You know? Says it has no power. Okay?
Okay, verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Stop. Why? Why the bloods of goats and bulls cannot take away sins?
Because they were already taken away.
What?
They were already taken away.
No.
Before Christ.
We talk about Old Testament sacrifices.
It must be forgiven.
No. Yes. Close. I want a sharp Christian answer.
Yeah.
This is East 91st Christian Church, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry.
I want a sharp answer.
They weren't perfect.
What?
They weren't perfect.
What do you mean?
Well, Christ is perfect.
That is church slogan, sorry.
That you wanted a church answer.
No.
Never.
Listen just to the voice of reason. You get a blood of an animal and your sin is in your heart, right? Mm-hmm. In your mind, in your will. Do you really think a blood of an animal? You know, sometimes I go to the restaurants and I see people eating meat, what do you call it? Rare, right?
Rare.
Where you see the blood in the plate. And I can't stand it, you know? And they say, if there's no blood, I'm not going to eat it. Well, of course, it may be, I don't know, it may be has a value as food. But if I put a blood of an animal, wash you, give you a shower of a blood of an animal, get it in a big tank
and dump it
on you, how does this penetrate your mind and your will and your heart? It can't. I wish it can, but it can't. You need a different form of life.
Yes.
A different blood. It can't cure us simply because it belongs to another nature. It cannot because it has its own mortality. It cannot because it is incapable of infusing new life in me. Can't. You know, it just was put, it is a shadow of what will come. And here, my friends, don't you dare, if you are awake and you are alerted to the reality of the crucifixion of Jesus, to apply Old Testament sacrifices to the cross of Christ. That is dreadful, and don't do it. You don't apply the shadow to explain the light. The opposite is true.
What's the opposite?
Light, explain the shadow.
We only can explain the Old Testament because we know Christ. But you can't say, well, it said it in the Old Testament, therefore, you know, it's the Old Testament is the shadow.
You know,
okay, the Old Testament.
Yeah, or the shadow of what is to come.
Yeah. But Christ is the real object.
I saw your hand.
Well, was he not at least trying to get them to understand sacrifice?
What?
Wasn't he trying to get them to understand sacrifice?
Who?
God.
Or Paul, or who?
Getting, as the Old Covenant, I mean, to try to have them understand that there has to be some sacrifice.
Well, actually, if you read Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 onwards, God did not say you have to offer a sacrifice. It was not ordered by God.
If you want
to offer a sacrifice, do it in this way.
Because he said, I don't like your sacrifice.
Yeah. I mean, he says
did
both.
The,
it's one of those
did
things.
The Hebrews want to do sacrifices because they saw the pagan religions around
Yes.
them?
And if you really want to hear a criticism of sacrifices, don't listen to George Bibawi. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1. Is Isaiah a Jew?
Yeah.
Hope so.
Abraham, when he had all the animals split in half and he went through?
Yes.
Well, was that part of
God did not order him to offer sacrifice. He did voluntary action.
This is how they did it in the Old Testament. I mean, in the olden times.
I thought that was to represent, you know, the blood.
The only sacrifice that was ordered by God is the Passover one. But others were not ordered by God.
The Passover?
Yes. Yes, sir.
Wasn't blood required for the priest to go into the temple?
Not by God.
Not by God.
By Moses, yes. All, you see, I am wrong. Read Leviticus. Is Leviticus still in your Bible? Read it.
Get the NIV.
Read the NIV. You see, what we are talking about, brothers and sisters here, what we are talking about is the shadow. This is what the writer is saying to you and to me. It is the shadow. The sacrifices are the shadow of what will come. And that's why, listen to Bob Walters.
Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire.
Stop here. Christ came to the world, and Christ saying to God the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Okay?
But a body you prepared for me.
Mm-hmm.
With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.
You see, even with sin offering you are not even pleased.
Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.
You see, it is the will. You know, the will of Christ to offer himself as a sacrifice for life. That changed everything. These are not my words. Don't believe anything I say. Just read Hebrews. I'm reading an idea which I don't like. You know, but just read it. Read it carefully. He did not do a sacrifice. He's not pleased with even a sin offering. That's all the Levitical things. I don't want it. I come to do your will. And now listen to the conclusion of that.
First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.
The law.
Yeah.
Okay. Then we said, here I am, I have come to do your will.
Uh-huh.
He sets aside the first to establish the second.
Thank you. He set aside the first. That's a very weak translation. He actually abolished the first to establish the second.
I have a confusion that I bet I'm not the only one, but it does say, although the law required them to be made, and whose law was that?
The law of Moses.
So it's the law of Moses,
yes.
Not the law of God.
Yes, the law means the Torah, actually, in it. No. But you know, the only law that's spoken by God are the Ten Commandments, and the others are what God told Moses in order to meet the needs of Israel. In it, please, my friends, please. God said, if you want to offer, do it in this way.
To differentiate them from the rest of
from the Canaanites.
From the idolaters.
And the people.
Yeah.
But he didn't say, you have to do it. It's not a commandment. It's an voluntary act. If you want to do it, do it. The only one that was ordered is the sacrifice for the Passover. And that's why Paul says, Christ is our Passover and has been sacrificed for us. This is the only one that refers to Jesus directly. Because the sacrifice of the Passover was salvation from death. Did you get it? So, the Old Testament gone. The new covenant has been established. So don't play on the nerves of the people and say, you know, the United States is going in the drainage, it's getting bad, is this that, you know, the rate of abortion and, of course, all the sins of the nations in the USA are everywhere. This country is not better or worse than any other country in the world. But to use Old Testament concepts of a covenant and to apply it to the people here to create fear and to create a sect is precisely, I take side with Paul or I take side with Apollos, is to create a sect.
Create a sect?
Yes, a sect, certainly.
Or a follower.
A cult. You know, a cult of a personality. You know, I go to this man, and this man, you know, what this man is said. You know, we are doing a study, let me tell you, we are doing a study in England on the Welsh revival.
On the Welsh
mm-hmm.
revival?
Yeah, in the south of the country, a nice area called Wales.
Yeah.
And we know, we did a study, really comprehensive study of the Welsh revival. It lasted exactly 27 years and then died.
When was it?
In the 20s and the 30s.
Oh, okay.
You know, and we were very surprised in the university why this revival died so quickly. You know, you drive at Wales and you see chapels of the revival with all the wild plants, you know?
Weeds.
Weeds and trees and things grow. And you know, you can hardly see the building sometimes. Hundreds of them. What went wrong? Please listen carefully. I'm trying to save you grief and sadness. That's all I need. Because we have created a religious life that is very vulnerable. It's attacked from within by leaders. And that is irritating. But we have to stick to the truth. And the truth is Christ, not a leader.
Not a leader.
Nope. Christ is the truth. Why did the Welsh revival stands for? It fought prostitution, which is good. It fought alcoholism, which is excellent. It actually fought very hard gambling. It gave a lot of aid to people working in the mines. It set up a moral target. And the generation that followed that was a morally speaking, all right. But the generation that came after didn't see anything in the morality. There was no inner power that support that code of morality. So they left the church. You want to change the morality of the people, you change the heart first.
Yes.
Change the inner, the outer will change. Change the outer,
nothing will change.
Nothing will change. I told you before, I was giving a Rolls Royce car when I was ordained in Egypt. You know what's a Rolls Royce car? Excellent.
Time you've heard this story, though. Hang on.
I'll tell you the story. Because you see, this is the best model. Excellent seats, leather seats, fantastic. No, I don't know. I was in a state of euphoria. And then I decided to drive it to the monastery.
Okay, there's a map here. You know, think of where Egypt is in the Nile. You've got this kind of North Egypt, sort of, and there's the Nile Delta here, okay? And you go down the Nile, and the pyramids are down here, and Cairo's what, up about in there? So.
Yeah, somewhere.
Okay, and anyway, so you're going to see Philemon and Macarius, which is like...
Up here.
Okay.
That's about that.
Okay,
about
so
that,
about
yeah.
Here, and Alexandria's up in here, kind
yeah,
of...
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and that great car could not do more than 45 miles an hour on the road of Alexandria, which is empty. You push as hard, you know, you see a cloud of smoke behind you. So I took it to the dealer. What's wrong with this car? The car from outside, the body is excellent. It's kept in a very good condition. And he looked at me and said to me, it needs a new motor. And I said, of course, in my naive way, and how much is that? You know how much was that? In these old days, $35,000. Really? And he said, yes, and you have to wait about at least, you have to wait at least for 6 months because it has to come from England. They don't have it in Egypt. Really? And there's no other. I said, no, the motor is old. We can do nothing about it. If you drive it in Cairo, it will still have the black cloud behind you. But in Cairo, it's a very crowded city. You cannot do more than 20, 30, 40 miles an hour maximum. But if you really want to drive it anywhere, it will not do. Take a train is better. Yeah, take a train, yes, it's better. So I took it back to the donor with a note. Thank you very much for the car. This car is just like me, in my note. I look from outside, a deacon, you know, nice behavior, highly educated, but from inside, there's a lot of corruption. A sinful heart and all, you know, I mentioned some of my sins, you know. And here are the keys, and thank you very much indeed. And then he came and apologized and said, well, I thought you would only use a car for Cairo, and that's good for Cairo. I said, no, thank you. I went and I bought, I actually bought with my own money, he gave me some money also, a Beetle. The Volkswagen Beetle. Oh, yes. I was a king. You know, that little tiny thing, it roars like a lion.
You know, Russ was famous for owning a string of Beetles back in the...
I had that one for 25 years. For 25 years, it was just like a jet. You know, excellent. What I'm trying to say to you, you correct yourself from outwardly, but the motor inside, that is the heart, is sick. You know, and believe me, fanaticism, this is number four. Fanaticism is part of programs that teach people to be changed outwardly. And so, from outwardly, they are good. You touch something in their life, they leap at you like wild animals. Because inside there is no peace, no love, no forgiveness. That's why members of an occult or a cult or an inner circle are fanatics. Why Islam is driving people to fanaticism? Because there is full of emptiness.
No life.
No life inside. You wash before you pray.
In a certain way.
In a certain way, and that qualifies you to stand in God's presence. Once you have done your duty, you back your old life. But you know, in Christianity, if you stand in God's presence, you stand in Christ. Your inner life is ripped wide open by Jesus.
Amen.
To cleanse you.
Yep.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
So, I am for Paul. I am for Apollos. I am for Peter. It is the inner circle. Teaching always can be measured by selecting a particular sensitive topic. And you know, my dear friends, any teaching on the atonement that has no Trinitarian basis is utterly false. When our salvation is squeezed between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is no longer there, that's not correct. We were doing that this morning in our house. And we paused at a text, and I asked the people who were in our house and said, how often do you hear that in church? Please look with me at Romans chapter 8.
And this is, we're talking, the subject here is the Trinity.
Yes.
Be stuck between the Father and Son. It must include the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
said. I just want to make sure everybody got the context of where we were.
The whole work of salvation was the work of the entire Trinity.
Wasn't right, that's, yeah, I just want to make sure we were.
Wasn't just Jesus.
We still haven't gotten number three. Anybody else notice? We got number four, but not number three.
Number three is that it's the inner life that changes the outer life.
Oh, okay.
That's not a good one.
I wrote that one down. Yeah.
It's not behavior that changes you on the inside.
Change the inner, the outer will change. Change the
That's
outer,
why,
outer
you know,
change.
Unfortunately, the church is known today that we are anti this. No, we are anti-alcohol, anti-abortion, anti-gay, anti-sin, you know.
Instead of
you can't, I mean, what's the use of telling a sinner you got to quit being an abortionist? You know, he needs a change in heart before the change will come.
Okay. Romans chapter 8, my dear brothers and sisters, chapter 8, verse 9. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, if you tell people you have to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and that does not include any reference to the Holy Spirit, that is certainly half of the truth.
What is the rest of the truth?
The rest of the truth is that I cannot receive Christ except in the Spirit. It's not a mental struggle. Jesus is Lord, but how? The Spirit tells me that. I know Christ in the Spirit, not because I became under the influence of a good speaker. You know? Someone who has really good speaker can pack a good amount of biblical verses, and in a meeting I become all shaken. I put my hand up. I say, I accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Fine. But that has to be also by the power of the Spirit. Not as a result of being actually subdued by the psychological atmosphere of the meeting. It's seduction. If the Lord is using that means to attract me to Christ, that's fine. But there has to be the positive. It's not the mental conviction only, but the heart is receiving that sustenance. You know, by the power of the Spirit. It's not what I say or what you say. It's not reading this book or that book. But by asking the Spirit to give me the life of Christ in me. It's not something I actually generate in myself.
You can't.
Because there is no self-made Christian. Have you ever met someone who actually gave birth to himself or herself?
You know, and this goes to this, and just comment, unless this is just really stupid, but I mean, this goes to, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. But it doesn't say to love Him with our spirit.
Oh, yes.
No. I mean, because it sounds like the Spirit is what activates all the other stuff.
The Spirit of God.
Yes. I know. I'm like on the same team here. I'm just wondering, I think it's interesting that you've got, you know, love the Lord with that, and yet, you know, but the Spirit is a thing of God, not a thing we can create ourselves.
No. You see, read Romans 5:5.
Yeah.
This is my remedy when I feel my own weakness. Who's going to read that? Go ahead.
And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Thank you. I love you.
Yeah.
You see? Because you see, whenever I am short of love, don't we become short of love sometimes?
We are never short of love. According to that verse,
according to this,
just don't let it flow from
you. Exactly.
Yeah.
But you know, very often we are victims of being self-made, not really born of God. I made myself a Christian. Rubbish. I have to be born of God. And you know, this is where I become a member of an occult. I stick to a teacher, and if the teacher tells me to do this, I do it because of the bondage. Not in Christian spirit, there is no bondage, there is always freedom. God did not give us the spirit of slavery, but the spirit of adoption. By which we cry, Abba, Father. You see? You know, when you contradict someone who is a good preacher, people eat you alive. You stand against our head pastor? Well, I'm only asking a question. I have the right to ask a question. And simply because I like to understand the word of God. And you know, it is this program by this great man. Friends, no one is expert on God.
Nobody's an expert on God.
You could be expert on the law, fine. Chemistry, fine. Computer, fine. Say it. I bow down to you. When it comes to God, I'm sorry. I am not expert on God. No one can say, I am expert on the word of God. That's rubbish. I don't believe it. I sat at the feet of great people in both Britain and in Germany. And I learned rubbish from them. But I went to someone who can just hardly read and write. I sat at his feet and I said, ah, this is the gospel. I don't know, when people say to me, you have a PhD and go and sit with that brute, uneducated Philemon. I said, yes. That brute, uneducated Philemon is better than my professors in the universities. You know why? Because he discovered the love of God. He knew his freedom in Christ. He is not afraid to question anything with the Lord. Having a long dialogue with Jesus all his life. Did you really say that, Lord Jesus Christ? And what do you mean by that? And he talks to him and he hears the voice of the Lord. I write him a hard verse, actually. And he will say to me in a letter, you know, Brother George, I did not understand that verse. I looked myself, I don't know for how long, but the bread I had received is now very hard to eat. Which means, in my experience of the monastery life, that has been at least for 3 days. And the Lord told me, and I read, and I say, oh, wonderful. You know, and sometimes it's something very little. Very little. I wrote him a letter, just to show you. Lead us not into temptation. How often you and me repeat that in the Lord's Prayer? What shall I say? 10,000 times? 100 times? And you know, I read comments in the Lord's Prayers. In Greek, in Coptic, in Syriac, I didn't like them. I better ask someone who really knows it. See, who really knows the Lord's Prayer. And he cannot read any of these things. I wrote him a short letter. Father Philemon, tell me, what does it mean? Lead us not into temptation. What do you think the answer would be in 6 lines? First he said to me, thank you. Because that has been my question that has been going on in my heart for many years. Number one, the Lord does not lead us into temptation to tempt us. The Lord does not tempt us in any sense by evil. Because the Lord and the evil are not in good terms. You know? And I said, oh, great, that's in John Chrysostom. But the man never read John Chrysostom. You know? And then I remember this as if I read it yesterday. Stuck in my heart forever. And he said, but lead us not into temptation. He said, because temptation comes to us when we are with Jesus. Just like his temptation in the wilderness. Brother George, it is a fight against the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit to fight the devil, and we have to fight the devil. So we tell him, we are not ready yet to go into the same battle like you. Did you ever think it in this way?
No.
Neither did I. But now I look back and say, thank you, Brother Philemon. I became aware that I was knocked down because I wasn't ready. And then he said, lead us on to temptation, Brother George, means also that it's a test of faith. And he said, Simon, that the Satan has asked to sift you, all of you, but I have asked for you that your faith will not fail. But when you fall and you come down, reconfirm your brothers. And he said, do not let us face a temptation that touches our faith. And you know, storms came afterwards to remember the words of the old man. Haven't we been put into test from time to time in a matter of faith? The death of a beloved one, a husband or a wife, or a brother, or a son, or a child. Haven't we been through that very often from time to time? And the whole of our being shaken? Haven't you? A car accident. You know, your wife was driving and the fire people get her completely mutilated and you're still alive. And you question, why am I alive? You know, haven't you seen that happen to you or to some people? Haven't you been shaken by a temptation very strong? And lead us not into a temptation. But he said, don't forget the end of that verse. But
deliver us from
the evil one. Yeah. Yes. Because you know, and he added to that the text from Peter. Your enemy, the Satan, is like a roaring lion.
Seeking.
He goes round seeking in order to devour some of you. And you know, my dear friends, the gospel is simple. It does not require a great deal of intelligence. But the simplicity of the gospel is precisely what we need to open the book. And I say, I am not an expert. I am wrong. Oh yes, I could be wrong easily. And the Lord puts a word on your lips, I better listen to you. I better hear what you say. That's why I come with such a courage to speak without any fear. Simply, I am wrong, you correct me. Thank you, I repent. I recount what I said, easily. Because if I say, no, I am the expert, and who are you to question me? No, you are the child of God. The Spirit of truth speaks to all of us. No leader who is from God and is afraid of criticism or evaluation. If you are afraid of that, I have to question your leadership. But if you are not afraid of criticism or evaluation, then you are the child of God. Then you are not leading people to bondage. You are leading people to freedom. But if you really want people around you, and you have to build a wall around them, that's not the gospel. That is a political party. Do pray for your country. Because on Friday this week, there will be a big demonstration in New York led by the Muslims about that movie. Stupid movie. I saw part of it on YouTube and has been taken out of the YouTube.
And if you're not familiar with this, there was a YouTube posting. And it's like the first information in a crisis is generally wrong. But they used this thing that was on YouTube to... They're saying that that's why... And they're all whipped up saying it's a major Hollywood production, but it's not. But I have a hunch that that's all said and done. It's probably something totally different. I mean, it's... You know, Lord knows.
How should we...
Okay, a note from Philemon on page 6. Yes.
Pray for our country.
Pray for your country for its peace. Pray for the sleepers of Al-Qaeda who are here.
Pray for the what?
Sleepers of members of Al-Qaeda to come to their senses and not to do any stupid thing against American citizens. You know, I honestly, when I saw the flag of Al-Qaeda on the American embassy in Cairo, I got the message, you know, don't forget, 2 days ago, they killed this man, Abu Yahya al-Libi. He's from Libya. He's number 2 in Al-Qaeda. And so the American ambassador in Benghazi paid his life for that. Hmm? No, not for the movie. No. This is a cover up. And you know, I don't know the sleepers. There are sleepers here.
Sleepers.
Yes.
You know, like a sleeper cell, a mole. I mean, undercover people that are here.
And you know, pray for the peace of your country. Pray for those who are in, pray for the FBI, for the police,
for the wisdom of
our lead, for your leaders. Pray for the army and the Marines. Pray for the people in Afghanistan. Daily I pray for the American army in Afghanistan and in Iraq and in the Red Sea and in whatever. Pray for the safety of your own country. Whenever you eat, do that, please. Because, you know, our Lord told us that by the peace of the city where you dwell, you will have peace. So pray for your own country. In it,
pray for the welfare.
A note from Philemon on page 6.
Why is baptism forgotten by us? Well, this is due to the fact that our pre-baptismal catechesis does not tell us that when you are baptized, your life no longer is yours anymore. It is shared with Jesus. Our endeavor for a private life comes from one source, that is our extreme self-love that does not allow us sharing.
What do you think of that? He's an unlearned man. Okay, the plenty of Philemon next week. Because
it's broken down the way it is.
Because you see, we'll please read the handout next week. Don't miss it. It's about why the cross is foolishness to the world, and for us is the power of salvation. It is the best handout I ever did in my life. I'm telling you. I start 2 times this afternoon, in spite of my tiredness and my fatigue, I looked at my notes and started to type on my notes this afternoon. Because, you know, if you come to our house, you see crosses everywhere. On my hand. If I can tattoo a cross on every cell of my body, I will do that. Because it's the power of salvation. And may God bless you and bless your country. And hey, you, Mr. Newcomer. Listen, prayer, please.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can come in freedom.